Well, praise God. Got some things I want to share with you guys tonight, and I don't want to throw water on you or anything like that, but got some things I feel like the Lord's been sharing with me, and I want to share them with you. And you know, one thing in life is that I have never done in preaching is I never like to predict anything. I don't like dates. I don't like times. I don't like to, you know, predict stuff. I don't like to. You just always get caught. I mean, there's just no good in doing that, you know. And through all the election, people kept asking me, you know, what do you think's going to happen? What do you think's going to happen? And I said, well, one of two things, you know. Either Hillary's going to win or Trump's going to win. That one of two things is pretty much what I got figured on this one. And it was interesting this morning when I couldn't hack it last night. I made it to about 11:20 or 30, and finally I was just like, I said, I don't care who wins, I'm going to bed. And so my wife stayed up and watched for a while, and then I got up this morning, and I went to bed when he was ahead, you know, and it looked like it was going to go that way, but I didn't really know. So I got up this morning and made the coffee, and then before I started reading my Bible and praying, talking to the Lord, I just opened up my computer and just clicked on a news report to, you know, see what it was, and it said, you know, that Trump had won. And so I just closed it and then said, okay, well, you know, praise God, and went on. But it was real funny because as I began to read this morning and just talk to the Lord, and this is just me, okay? Maybe there's something wrong with me, but I didn't have any joy. There was no exuberant joy on the inside of me like a great victory had been won, okay? Now, before I go on, y'all know I love America. You know that I am glad and thank God every day that I was born in America and born in Texas, and this is where I've lived, and I think we're all privileged and blessed. And you know that you know, I'm very patriotic. And I believe in America, and I believe that God has had his hand on America, and he's always had his hand on America. I believe in exceptionalism, but maybe not the exceptionalism what other people think. I believe that God has ordained this country to preach the gospel. I believe that it was all brought about. I believe the American Revolution was fought. I believe it all came about in an ordained fashion for God to create this country and for us to herald the gospel around the world. I believe that in some instances we've done really, really, really good. In some instances, we probably haven't done that good. You know, there's a story that after the defeat, after the bombs had been dropped on Japan, and man, where's my people? I'm just losing my names here. The general MacArthur. They asked MacArthur, what would he need to rebuild Japan? And he said, I need 100,000 missionaries. And they said, what? You know, that's ridiculous. You don't talk about that. And they didn't do it. So in that instance right there, I think that was a loss for us. You know, I think that was what should have been a great victory, and it ended up being, things could have been turned around for that whole country. I think if that would have all been done, well, then it would have been great. But on the other hand, I think that, you know, when I look at America, what other countries are like America? I mean, folks, we got a lot of problems, and things have been going really south these last 8 years, but where is there another country that stands up for righteousness and stands up to help people and to give and to sow and to bless and to do everything? And yes, there's corruption. Yes, there's, you know, all kinds of things that get mixed up in there because there's evil people. But like I said, I was expecting when I saw what had happened, because I know that in this election term, you know, we're going to have justices, you know, put in Supreme Court, which is going to be very important about keeping America going on the way that, you know, it's supposed to go and all that kind of stuff like that. But, and I was really wanting to see what happened in America with, you know, the election, how many people really got out and voted and how many states really went red and went, you know, went conservative and went, you know, got out and voted and stood up and were mad at the government and the way things have been going and all like that. And I think we see an overwhelming majority of Americans that, you know, are pretty well fed up with a lot of things going on. But then as I began to read this morning, it was so interesting because as the Lord began to speak to me, it was like, I see why I don't have joy. I see why, what's going on, what you're saying to me, Lord, in these scriptures of why there's not exuberant joy in my heart, okay? And so I want to share it with you. So go to get your Bibles out. Woo! And go to Psalms 118. Now, granted, there's joy in me because I'm glad that it's not gone the other way, you know. I mean, I'm happy about that. But I'm talking about just exuberant joy, like, okay, everything's okay. Because I want to tell you something, everything's not okay. I just want y'all to know, everything is not okay. What the Lord told me is this morning is the fight just got started. It just got started. It's not. Let's think about this for a second. When the devil came into the garden, and he started his manipulation to get man to fall. That's what it was. It was manipulation, right? He didn't force him to. He didn't, you know, do some kind of voodoo hoodoo on them and hypnotize them to get them to know. He manipulated them to miss God, right? Well, I think a lot of people have it wrong because they're like Christians, a lot of Christians have divided everything about conservative and liberals, and they're trying to make that light and dark, and that's not really true, right? But there is an evil. The devil is still working in people's hearts, and he's still working with them in manipulation and evil to work things, whether they know it or not, whether they even know that they're being influenced by the devil to do something wrong, right? And what was just so impressed upon me this morning was that we have to, as Christians, walk in righteousness like never before. And it's not going to be easy. Because at every corner, we're going to have to be so wise. Jesus said, you've got to be what gentle as doves and wise as serpents, right? Why? Because the enemy's always trying. Listen, it didn't end last night. He just is going to come up another way. He's just going to come up. It's just going to rise up another. Evil was not defeated last night. People can think that, you know, oh yeah, it was not defeated. It's just going to come up another way. And I'm telling you what I feel in my heart. Like I said, I don't like to predict anything. But I feel it's going to come back with a vengeance. I feel like everybody is going like, okay, everything's good, when it's really just about to really turn south. I don't know how. I'm not saying how. I'm not saying whatever. But I was just like a soberness came on me this morning about how that we have to get so sharp to walk in righteousness. And we have to be so keen. And it goes back to that message I've been preaching about the harlot coming and seducing us and pulling us up. We gotta be so keen with that we're standing in this position, rock solid in righteousness. And what is righteousness? You know? And standing in it, knowing what we believe in, knowing that we're Christians, knowing that we're really not a part of this world. Knowing that this is where we were born and this is where we were raised and we've been blessed by doing it, but man, my country's heaven. My passport needs to say heaven of the kingdom of God. Are you with me? And it's got to be so sobering on us and so ingrained in us that when the enemy's coming in to try to manipulate us, he's trying to get us off of righteousness. He's trying to get us to compromise. He's trying to get us to step to the side. He's trying to get us over onto the side. He's trying to get us over onto that wide path. Because y'all, you know, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You guys have chosen to walk the narrow path. Right? You've chosen to walk the narrow path. I never forget one time I was in Guatemala. I was in this hotel, like a high-rise, you know, regular high-rise hotel in the city, and I was getting ready to fly out the next day. So we went into the city and spent the night. And I was looking out this window, and, you know, you're just standing right there, and there's nothing but, you know, whatever, 6 inches of brick, and then it's just straight down. And I was looking out over the city, and I was up pretty high, you know, 10th or 11th, 12th floor, something like that. And I was looking out over everything, and I began to look at the way it was built, you know, and I was having my face up against the window, and I was looking to, you know, see what was out there, and I began to see, you know, how the ledges came out for the windows, and, you know, and then I began to see there's really some footholds, and I was looking at that, and I asked the Lord, I said, you know, man, is this kind of like the narrow path, right? I mean, and he says, but to a experienced rock climber, this would be easy. Because there was all kinds of little protrusions and ledges. If you knew what you were doing, now if you were just out there trying to do it and you didn't know what you were doing, it would be difficult. But if you knew what you were doing, it would be easy to scale the side of the building. And the Lord began to say to me, this is what you have to learn in life. You have to learn to walk the narrow path to where the narrow path, it's not difficult. The wide path's easy to the inexperienced, but to the experienced person going to stand and walk in righteousness within the narrow path, there's plenty of room. I mean, to a rock climber, you'd find a 6-inch ledge, that's a plateau, right? But we got to realize that, and we got to become sober in our thinking and sober in what's going on, because I'm telling you, the fight just got started. Because the enemy's going to come back with vengeance, and it's going to start to be manipulation, and I'll tell you what, the next thing you're going to start to see is a rise of persecution. All right? Now, Psalms 118 here, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his mercy endures forever. I really believe things went like they did last night because God's given us some more time. Because the bottom line is, no matter how much we don't think like God, God is a God of mercy, and he wants everybody to get saved. And the only reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet and the world has come to an end is because there's still people that need to be saved. All right? And so it's God's mercy that says, I'm going to give them a break. I want to give them a relief. I want to get them to the country to keep preaching the gospel, to keep going out and to keep having freedom and victory to be able to preach and proclaim, right? And it's only his mercy, right? It's only his mercy. So it says, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me, and he set me on a broad place. Now, like, remember what I said? 6 inches to a rock climber is a broad place, right? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Like I said, as much as I'm glad the election went like the election went. I want you to, everybody to hear me. Donald Trump's not our savior. Right? The president of the United States is not our savior. Laws may benefit us. Things may be done, but we can never take our eyes off who our savior is. Our savior is Jesus. And what I'm afraid of is that people are going to go, okay, well, praise God. Everything's going to be okay now. And they're not going to turn to the true savior. They're going to say, oh, everything's going to be all right, and we're going to go on. Because right now the world, and you know, there's a part of me, okay, let me back up. One of the things was about that people didn't like about Hillary Clinton was that she was they would say she was out of touch. She's never driven a car in 35 years. Has not driven a car in 35 years. Out of touch. And people, you know, it's not hard to do. If you get yourself into a rut of doing something all the time, you know, we can get out of touch with what's going on in the world. I mean, my wife still laughs at me. I mean, I pulled into the ATM machine down here at the bank and went to get, she said, here, get cash. And I was driving, and so I said, well, I don't know how to do this. I've never Literally, this is just a couple of years ago. It's the first time I ever got cash out of an ATM machine. And so she gives me the card. She's instructing me what to do. She's looking over my shoulder, you know, and the screen's down kind of low. And so I put it in. And so, you know, it came up and it said something about, you know, I don't know what the first screen is. What does the first screen say, Sharon? Okay, English or Spanish. I got that. And then the next one was about, you know, whether you want to withdraw from a checking account or savings account or whatever. And I started pushing the screen, you know. I was pushing the screen. And, yeah, and so then, yeah, that's what it was. And then it got to the PIN, put enter your PIN number. And I'm like, how can I enter my PIN number? There's no numbers on the screen. And Laura's like, what are you talking about? I said, there's no numbers. I can't, there's nothing to push. How can I enter in? And she's, and it was like there was literally like a hand pointing like this over to a, you know, but the screen was off the push budget. Was, you know, y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all have done this. But I've never done it. And I looked at it and I was like, hey, I got even one better than that. This is so sad. I hate to tell this on myself. When everybody started putting in ice machines around here, you know, the ice machines you pull up and get the bag of ice. Well, I never got ice. Never got bought ice out of an ice machine like that. And so I pulled into one and I stopped and I got out. And this is before Dwayne Tracy had the one in Utopia. And so I pulled up and I looked at it and I started reading what I said, okay, you know, whatever, you know, dollars, $2 for ice and whatever. And so I'm looking. And so here's this chute comes out the bottom. And sitting on a pole over here, some plastic bags. And I'm looking at them like, man, I ain't going to buy ice. You're going to dump it, drop me a bunch of ice down that old nasty chute. And I got to, then how am I going to get it out of there? I looked at that chute and said, how am I going to get that ice out of that bag? I mean, got bags right here and little ties. And I'm like, I'm going to have to get down there and scoop ice into that thing. I mean, what stupid idiot. I started just dogging this machine. That, what moron? I mean, who's going to do this? You know, it's all dirty down in there. And I'm like, that is nasty. And so I drove off. Went down to the store, went in there, bought a bag of ice, came back out. So Joseph was telling me, what, you know, the next time we go over there, and Joseph was, how about the guy? I said, man, I ain't going to get ice that place, man. Nasty thing come out in a trough. And I said, what are you talking about, Dad? He said, you just push a button and the bag falls out. I was like, really? And so I said, well, I got to go see this. And so we went over there, and I got my first bag of ice and watched it fall down the sheet. I said, oh, that's how it works. But I wouldn't, I mean, I drove away. I was not going to do it because I'm like, there ain't no way that this could work. So what I'm saying is we can get out of touch with reality, right? But Christians can get out of touch with what really is righteousness. They can get out of touch with just going to church and just going through the motions and just going to their Sunday school class and reading their daily devotional and going through maybe some things and they think everything's okay. But they're not in touch with what really is righteousness and what is manipulation and what really is coming to seduce them and pull them over to the side. And this thing that looks like a big whirlwind and trauma over here is really nothing. You with me? And so what hit me was that when I saw this, I said, man, people are looking at the wrong source. I think everything's okay now. Man, people, if they would have fallen down and gotten saved last night, revival would have hit the ground. Man, I'd have been some kind of excited if they said, man, at the Clinton rally last night, someone offered up a prayer and everybody fell out. And somebody's calling it, they fell out in the spirit and began to speak in a strange tongue. I'd have said, glory to God. Now we're talking revival, right? And the cloud was so thick, they couldn't speak. Anyway, verse 7, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I see my desire on those that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. All right. All the nations surround me, but the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like the fire of thorns. And in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them who pushed me violently that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The enemy's not giving up. The enemy's going to come back stronger than ever before. And he's going to want to push you. And he's going to want to bully you. And he's going to want to intimidate you. And he's going to want to push you. And you're going to start to see people doing things that are manipulative and unrighteous, even though they look like Christians. Amen. Even though they may say they're Christians. Because listen to me, the devil wants his way. And he's going to do everything that he possibly can. I would not trade places with Donald Trump for anything. I would have to have 100 Holy Ghost intercessors with 5-gallon buckets of anointing oil following me at all times. I mean, burning incense and spraying all and going around mops, putting it everywhere before I could even go anywhere. I'd say, go mop that place down before you walk in there. Did y'all notice last night in the elections that when you looked at the percentages of the states and what they went, that Washington, D.C. was like 96%? And Trump got 4%? How would you like to be going in to live now in the city that only 4% of the people voted for you? Oh, you think about, well, that person's, yeah, they all hate you. And you're going to go in the midst of it and try to govern the country in a place where they should make everyone leave. They should make every one of them leave and just get out of the whole city. There should be no way left. They should be able to replace all the people. Forget about the cabinet and whatever else. Everybody should have to leave and go live somewhere else. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, that's like going to, into a whatever. I mean, I don't even want to say anything. I'll get in trouble here. But I mean, that's a lot of hate to go get into and then try to govern correctly when everybody outside the gate is against you. Man, I mean, we got to pray for him more than ever before. You talk about manipulation. You talk about the powers of darkness that are going to come against him and his family. And I was looking at his family. They all looked so nice. And I was like, you poor suckers. His poor little son. I'm thinking about, man, there ain't nothing glorious about that. All right? Nothing glorious about that. But it says right here that even though nations surround them, all these things are surrounding them, they're surrounding me like bees. What? The Lord is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. Folks, listen to me. We've got to get to that place in our life that every morning we wake up, we realize that we are aliens on this earth. We are strangers, we're pilgrims passing through, that the enemy hates our guts, and that we've got to walk listening to that voice of wisdom coming to us so we can put down the seductress, put down the manipulation, put down whatever may be coming to our life to get us off to the left or the right. 15 says, a voice of rejoicing and salvation in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely. He has not given me over to death. I really believe, folks, listen to me. And I don't even know how it can happen now. I was thinking before that we were going to see persecution because I've had this word in my heart for a long time about persecution. But I thought that it was going to come about because if Hillary got elected, that the government was going to come down on churches and things like this, and I thought that's where the persecution was going to come. I don't know how it's going to come now, but it's coming. Listen to me, it's coming. I've never, like I said, I am not one person that is a big predictor, but I'm predicting you're going to be persecuted for being a Christian. Amen. And it may not be that you're being persecuted for being a Christian, it's going to be that you're persecuted for standing in righteousness. Amen. There's a difference. It may not, because all Christians may not, if you're not a very good Christian, you're probably not going to get persecuted. Right? You may have the label, but you may not have any persecution because why persecute you? You're just doing what the devil wants anyway. Hello? But if you're going to stand in righteousness, you're going to get persecuted. Now, all of us in life have probably had some persecution. You know, rejection by friends, rejection by people, you know, you've gone too far, you're holy roller, da, 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 da. You know, you go to the church on the other side of the river. That's the truth. All of us have, for some degree or another in our lives, it's happened. But the truth is, it's only because, and I'll get into this in a minute, because you're going to stand for righteousness. All right? Now let's read on. 19. Open to me He says, open to me the gates of righteousness. And the Lord told me this morning, start praying that all the time. And I said, well, I don't even know what it means, Lord. I mean, seriously, what does it mean? Open the gates of righteousness? And I will go through them. And I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Okay. And he began to show me this. The gates of righteousness are simply the opportunities that come into your life that you're going to be standing for Jesus. The gate of righteousness that opens to you is that opportunity that comes before you. When he said, I can't do that. You're checking out and they give you the wrong amount of change. And you could just put it in your pocket and walk off, or you're going to say, no, I'm sorry, you just did that wrong. A gate of opportunity opened up for you to be in righteousness. You didn't do it. You see a person in need and the gate opened up that you could go help them, but you didn't. Right? That would be the gate. That would be the gates of righteousness opening to us. Or that someone comes to you and you have to say, well, I'm pretty sure that if you'd stop getting drunk every night, life would be better. The door opened up. You spoke the truth. You see what I'm saying? If you would quit fighting, if you would quit manipulating, if you quit doing this, you know, what you're doing is manipulation. It's not the word of the Lord. So you need to quit that. The door opened up to you. You went through the gate. Okay? So that means more opportunities are going to come to you. But we've got to be settled in our hearts that we're going to stand in righteousness. We're going to walk through it and do the righteous thing. That's how the gate opens to you. Okay? And then he goes on, he says, and I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Now look here at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now we know that's Jesus. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe with all of my heart, and call me crazy, but I think we had 8 years of President Obama because that's the way God wanted it. And I believe last night that he was elected because that's the way God wants it. I don't always understand it. I don't understand. I mean, how am I supposed to understand the ways of the Lord? But we forget, folks, in life, that as Christians throughout, I mean, if you read through the Bible, there's always persecution. We're not Christians because it's an easy path. We're Christians because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and because we believe that, you're persecuted. But what does Matthew 5 tell us? Matthew 6. He says, what happens? Rejoice when you're persecuted, because you've been persecuted because you're standing in righteousness. You're standing for his sake. And folks, I want to tell you something. I would rather end up standing in heaven before Jesus and hear him say, well done, than anything on this face of this earth. Right? Because I don't think people have a real sense of heaven. I don't think people have a real sense of eternity. Man, what I do on this earth is temporal. It's nothing. Paul said it's just a vapor. It's just a flicker. It's just a lighting of a match and a burning out. But stepping across that line into eternity, whoo, man. That's what I'm living for. But we have to stand in righteousness. I just believe you're going to have more and more opportunities, more gates opening for you to stand in righteousness. And when you do, persecution is going to come. But oh well. Put me in a good group. Put me right in there with Jesus. Right? And then he said, you're blessed because you were persecuted for that. Wow. Yeah, that's right. He's as great as our reward. So then I guess you get rewarded for getting persecuted and standing. So you're adding to your account in heaven. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifices with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. And then one other thing here. 25, save now, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. I believe that great prosperity is going to come on us. But then you have a choice. Folks, listen to me. Great prosperity, we think, would be so good. But it's more of a burden than not having anything and believing God for something. You wouldn't think that, but it is the truth. Because what happens when you have prosperity, then the parts of your flesh are tempted to just go do whatever. When the fact of the matter is, God's going to send great prosperity for us to do great evangelism. Yes. Now, I don't always understand the timing of the Lord, you know, because I think we should just get this thing wrapped up, but his mercy is enduring forever, right? And I may have told you all this, I know I've told you all this story, but it's been a while. About an event that happened to me when I was in Mexico years ago. And I was in this church, and Sister Annie had asked me to go over with her to preach in this church that was sort of affiliated with us. And they're having a service on a Sunday night, or I think it was a Sunday night. And we went over there, and it was a real small church. It's one of these shotgun churches, you know. It wasn't real wide and just kind of deep, and they were preaching, doing everything, and I wasn't really preaching. I was just kind of there in the midst of it. And I was sitting over on the side and just kind of watching the crowd, and Sister Annie started ministering to everybody. And, you know, those of y'all that know Sister Annie, when she ministers, I mean, it's like being in a wrestling arena or a boxing match or something, you know. And so, you know, it's getting pretty rowdy, and she turned to me and she looked and she said, "Well, come help me." And I was like, "What am I doing?" So, and so there was this line of people to be prayed for, and I just kind of walked up. And there was a young man, 16 years old, something like that. And I just walked up to him, and as God is my witness, I mean, you know, I was just kind of like, "Okay, what am I going to do, Lord?" You know, there was no like fire falling on me or anything, you know. And I just walked up to him, and he's standing there, you know, and so. Because my Spanish wasn't that good then, and I wasn't going to just ask him what he wanted to pray for. I thought I'd just lay hands on him and start praying for him. And then, you know, go in from there. And I just reached up and I touched him. When I touched him, that kid just flew back. Like I would have just, I mean, I couldn't have punched him that hard. And I was like, "Oh my God." That's what I said. "Oh my God, is he okay?" I mean, it was scary to me. I mean, I touched him and he went from here to Jeannie just. And I was like, I didn't do it. You know, I was almost saying, I didn't push him. I mean, I just barely touched him. I didn't do it. And then he just began to like convulse on the floor. And I was like, "Oh my Lord, you know, Jesus, is he okay?" And I went over there and I kind of, you know, went to pray for him. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, "Don't touch him." And then so I just left him alone. And he's just flopping around the floor like a fish. And everybody's looking. I was like, "Okay, well, you know, next most obvious thing to do is just get out of there, you know." And so I just went down the prayer line to get away from that. They're like, "I didn't do that, you know." Man, I was scared to touch the next person, and I just touched them, and then nothing, you know, didn't fall down like that. And I just went on and prayed for the others the whole time. I looked on the kid like, "Oh, my God, I hope he's okay. And not having some kind of seizure or something, you know. We've killed this kid. I didn't do it. I just barely touched him." So by the time I got over there and got down the line, I mean, there was like, you know, 40 people. And by the time I got down the line, I looked over there, and they had him over there sitting in a chair. And he was sitting down in a chair. And so, I moseyed my way over and said, "Oh, you know, what's happening with him, man?" Again, acting like I didn't do anything, you know. And so I said, "You know, what's up?" He said, "Well, he can't speak." And I said, "Oh, you know, he's a mute." No, he could speak before you prayed for him. And I'm like, "What? Oh my God, that guy can't talk? I mean, I didn't do anything." So all I could keep telling myself, "I didn't do anything. He can't speak. I've struck this kid dumb. That didn't ever happen in the Bible. How could this be? And so I was trying to get over my panic, and I was like, oh, Jesus, you know, this is horrible. The kid can't talk now. And so I was like, what's going on, Lord? What's happening, you know, here? And so in a minute, he started getting hold of his throat, and like he was choking, and I was like, oh, my Lord. And the Lord just said to me, lead him in a sinner's prayer. And I was like, how? And so I said, okay. So I just knelt down beside him and I said, listen, I know you can't speak. And the whole time he's just holding his throat. And he's just, because he's freaked out, he can't speak. And so, anyway, long story short, I lead him through a sinner's prayer and found out as soon as I said, amen, this kid's mouth just opened up and he started prophesying in Spanish. He's just prophesying. And I'm like, man, I'm getting, you know, this is wild. And so he's prophesying so fast, I can't understand everything he's saying. So I got Carlos beside me, and he's interpreting, saying, no, he's saying this, and he starts, so he's telling me. So the gist of the prophecy was he was prophesying, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, and I'm coming back in a navarillo. And on the navarillo, there's going to be gold, and there's going to be silver, and there's going to be great prosperity. It's going to come into the church, and it's all like this. And so I was like, navarillo, navarillo, navarillo. So what is a navarillo? And it means like a barge-type boat that could go on a river. It's the specific of it. And so it's like he was saying, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back with barge loads of wealth for the church. And so I freaked out because I asked them, I said, how do you spell navarillo? Because about 3 months prior to this, I had been praying, and I had a vision. And in a vision, I saw God take a chunk of coal off the altar of heaven and throw it down. And when he threw it down, it hit in the ground, and it made like a mushroom cloud come up like an atomic explosion. And this word came up out of it, N-A-V-E-R-I-O. I had written it down and had been studying through the Hebrew and through the Greek and all these things to try to figure out what that word was. Well, that's how you spell navarillo. And so when he said that, and I was like, how do you spell that? And they told me, and I wrote it down. I was like, oh my gosh, Lord, this is what? You know? And I think that's happening. I think we're going to see that. I think something has happened now. I think last night something happened. And I think that this prosperity and this wealth is going to come into the church. And now is the time the navarillo is showing up. Now, this is 15, 20 years ago this happened. Now is the time it's going to come up, and God is ordaining and structuring things. And what we've got to be so cautious about is to walk in righteousness. And why I felt a soberness on me this morning was it was like, okay, we can't mess this up. We've got to be cautious. We've got to watch out. Don't let offenses come. Don't let anything happen. Don't let something come that's going to get us out of here. We've got to keep our eyes on the prize, and we've got to keep going forth because, God, you're going to do this. And if wealth is coming in, well, then don't let this, you know, we've got to be so cautious about what you're going to do, Lord, what you want us to do with all of this. Now, at the same time that God is telling me this, what's interesting is Ivan and I had been talking, and we had several churches bail on us on the orphanage. And so we were short about $18,000 per month coming in while we're gaining children. And so everything had gotten kind of overwhelming. And so we'd just been praying about it. And then Ivan told me this morning that through preaching or whatever, that everything's picked back up and God's opened up new doors and new things have happened. And, you know, finances have come in and things have kind of turned around. But as I was thinking about that when I hung up with him, because I didn't talk to him about this, I was thinking, wow, Lord, now's some time for some boatloads of wealth to come in. Now's the time for some boatloads of wealth to come in to do some things that, you know, you want done. So I would say get ready. Position yourself to get ready to receive it. To get ready to put yourself in a position of righteousness, to walk in it, to be aware of everything going on around, and to don't just, you know, take a deep sigh and say, well, everything's going to be okay now. Because I think our jobs just got more difficult. And I'd like to just sit here tonight and tell y'all, man, everything's going to be just peaches and cream on down the road now, and everything's going to be all right. We got a president in we wanted and this and that and the other, but it's not what I'm getting from the Lord. What I'm getting from the Lord is work's about to start. Amen. Which, as long as it's the Holy Ghost, I'm okay with that, you know? Yes. But I do know the problems that arise. You know, and that's the thing that will, because I'm telling you, there's going to be some heartbreaking things. Because there's going to be some Christians who are just going to get off, and there's going to be, want to see some people fall off, and I hate that. I hate it. But I believe that prophecy is ready today to be fulfilled. And so, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. Now, there's not a church in the world that's sowed as more than we have. And so I know it's going to happen. Again, I got no idea how I could. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's no... Once you start drilling oil out there or something, it ain't worth nothing no more, so...
check himself, make sure he's not on the same road the devil is.
Yeah. That's right. Amen?
Amen.
So let's just do something tonight, which is just us. Let's just pray right now. Father, right now, I just thank you. I believe this word's true. I believe it came from your heart to the ears of these awesome people. And Lord, I just thank you right now that we hear it. We hear what you're saying to us. And we're not afraid to walk in righteousness. We're not afraid to walk in persecution. We're not gonna yield in the persecution. We're not going to back up. But Lord, I ask you to open our eyes tonight. I pray like Paul prayed, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened and that we'd know the hope of the calling. We would understand what's going on and what you've got for us. That, Lord, when those gates of righteousness open, that we would be able to clearly see what's going on. We would say, oh, okay, this is what we're supposed to do. And we could step right in it and just by the power of your Holy Spirit accomplish that for you. Not for us, but for you, Lord. Lord, it doesn't make any difference. We're your servants, and we serve you. And Jesus, you're the one who's to be glorified. You're the one who's to be exalted and lifted up. You're the one who reigns. You're the one who shows mercy. You're the one who gives grace. You're the one whose blood was shed. And so, Lord, we just declare tonight, we settle it in our hearts right now, and we say, Lord, just keep our eyes open. Holy Spirit, you have your opportunity. You have our permission, Lord God, to work in us and to open our eyes so that we can see and behold you and do what you've called us to do, Lord. So, Lord, when we hear that gate even start to squeak to open, we're going to be attentive to it. And we commit that to you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, praise God. We've got the upper hand.
Amen.
So let's take up our offering tonight. So Bill, anybody needs an envelope, get one. If not, put your hand on it, Lord. And let's just say tonight, Lord, here we are. Use us for prosperity. Use us to establish your covenant on the face of this earth. Lord, it's the greatest desire of our life is to be used by you. So bless them tonight, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God is good.